until the journey's done and until our crown is won. It's a reminder to me of our theme this year, with the idea of perseverance in pressing on in our walk with the Lord, regardless of what it is that we face. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I press on. You know, one of the things that we, I think, have focused on a lot in 2021, in particular in our summer series that we had, that I think was very profitable for us, was the idea of evangelism, that concept of evangelism, and pressing on in our evangelistic efforts and not giving up. And I like the song that Andrew led, Who Will Follow Jesus? What a great song. Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Or I think it's the second verse. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him? What a question and what a thought for us. Will we follow Jesus to the point that we lead others to him? That we proclaim the gospel in our lives to where someone responds and they listen and their heart is open to the teaching of the gospel. But you know, sometimes, maybe we have said this phrase or you have heard this phrase before in conversations about evangelism, and it's the phrase, people just aren't interested in the gospel. You ever heard that or ever thought that? People just aren't interested in the gospel anymore. And I think it's easy to make a statement like that. I think maybe the main reason why it is easy to make a statement like that is because it lets us off the hook. It makes us maybe feel better about our lack of evangelism to just say, well, people aren't interested in the gospel anymore. But tonight I want to stop and just give that statement some thought. I want us to consider that. I mean, is it true? Is it true that people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore? Or if it is true, is it true for some or is it true for all people in the world? Why aren't people interested in the gospel anymore? What are some of the reasons? And then if people aren't interested in the gospel, well, what is it that we can do about it? As people who are following Jesus, what can we do about it? And maybe the greatest question, of course, of where I want to go tonight and what I want us to do is I want us to consider, what does the Lord say about this? When we hear such a statement, what does the scripture teach us about people being interested in the gospel? And so I want us to think about that. I think we'll discover instead of just making a blanket statement or a blanket judgment, that we need to consider the fact that there are some challenges that we need to face. And when I think about what does the scripture say about this, what does the Lord say about this, about the world's apathy towards the gospel, there are several passages that I think give us some understanding on this subject. And I just want to use three of them tonight. So I encourage you to get your Bible. I don't want to turn to each one of these. I didn't put them on the screen. I want us to turn to our Bibles tonight. First of all, to Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, first of all, I want us to consider a passage here. And as you're turning there, Matthew chapter 13 is a great passage. Of course, in this chapter, Jesus is teaching in parables. And a parable that many of us are very familiar with is the parable of the sower. And Jesus tells this, he tells this parable that in verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell on the rocky ground. They didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. They had no root. They withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns. And then verse 8 says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so you understand that this sower just went out and he began to sow the seed. And Jesus would go on to tell us and explain in this parable that the seed is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God, as we'll see in a few minutes, it's the Word of God that convicts people. that causes people to respond to the gospel. And so Jesus says we go out and we just sow the word of God. And as we sow the seed, the word of God on the hearts of men, that we're going to find various hearts. We're going to find different hearts, different soils, if you will. And see, he goes on to explain this in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path, is what was sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And then he says what happens to those the seed falls among the thorns. It's the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the riches of the world choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But what was sown on the good soil, he says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. But I want you to look back in verse 15, and I want you to notice what Jesus says after he teaches this parable, before he gives the meaning of it. He goes and he quotes the prophet Isaiah. In verse 14, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. What I want us to understand is that Jesus never forced spiritual healing upon anyone. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus went about teaching the truth. Jesus went about living the truth. And ultimately, Jesus died for the truth. But as Jesus went about teaching the truth, he never forced anyone into conversion. But what he does is he invites us, and he invites even today, through the preaching of the gospel, people who are living in sin, they're asked to listen and to learn from the Father. I think about what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. You think about what Peter does on the day of Pentecost when the gospel is proclaimed. What Peter does when these people are convicted of their sin. And you remember, they cry out, well, what do we do? In Acts chapter 2, it's at verse 37. When they were cut to the heart, they say, what shall we do? Well, Peter tells them exactly what they need to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, Peter is not forcing anyone that day on the day of Pentecost to obey Jesus. It is not under compulsion. He simply tells these people what it is that they need to do. In other words, there's some personal responsibility when it comes to our salvation. I want you to look at verse 40. Acts chapter 2 at verse 40, Luke writes, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You see, there's that responsibility. Save yourself. While God provides his word, and he's provided the sacrifice for us in the influence of his teaching. And while we see here with Peter, he really, I think, just lays it out there, the truth about man, the truth about our sinfulness. And then he lays out the gospel plan that's found in Jesus Christ. But there were some who heard this message and did not respond. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, the reason why they don't respond is because they have hard hearts. Or they have become calloused. In other words, they've lived in sin for so long. They've been involved in sin and have really passion and enthusiasm in the ways of this world. They've spent so much time in selfish ways, or they are ingrained in human tradition. Jesus says they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, he says, well, they might hear and they might see and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And I think this helps us understand the lack of interest in the gospel that we sometimes observe. Sometimes we observe this lack of interest because people's hearts have grown calloused. They are unable to hear and to feel and to sense that. I was just thinking about that this week. I've told you about my picking up the guitar and trying to learn the guitar. I haven't. It's been a while since I picked it up. But I had a while, maybe about a week or so, where I didn't have much to do. So I got my guitar out and I started playing. And I noticed as I started playing again that it hurt. I played maybe 20 minutes or so. My fingers, it hurt. And I thought, well, I got to go through the pain. I got to keep playing. And so every day I'd pick it up. And so now I don't have them yet like my buddy. I mean, he's got really calloused fingers. But my fingers are already starting to get calloused to where I can play the guitar and I don't feel it anymore. That pain is gone. And I thought about this idea of a calloused heart, where eventually it hardens to the point to where Jesus says these people cannot hear and they cannot see the gospel because of callous hearts. They're not willing to listen. They're not willing to learn. And therefore, they do not appreciate, they do not understand, and they do not obey the gospel. And so, is this something new? No, it's not new. It's not new. There have been people who are not interested in the saving message of Jesus Christ for a long time. I mean, you consider the fact that in spite of the overwhelming evidence of the presence of Jesus on this earth, and you consider that we have in the Gospels His life, His work, and His miracles. Even in John chapter 12 at verse 37, it says, and though He did many signs before them, the fact remains, John says, they did not believe Him. Even though the evidence was before them, it was right in front of them, they refused to believe because of a calloused heart. Next verse, turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 19. John chapter 3, at verse 19. John chapter 3, at verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Now, I want you to think about what this says. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 19 of chapter 3, the light has come into the world. Well, we know from John chapter 1, the light is Jesus. John chapter 1 at verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And Jesus puts it this way, that the light has come into the world, but what does He say? Men love darkness instead of light. You think about that. That to me kind of reminds me of the story in John chapter 9. Remember the man who was born blind? I'm going to imagine some of our junior high and high school students know where I'm going with this, because we talked some about this in the last few weeks or so, and a few of them were blindfolded and they had to see what it was like to not be able to see, to just live in complete darkness. And you think about the man in John chapter 9 who has been blind from birth. All he knows is darkness. Imagine Jesus telling him exactly what he needs to do so he can have his sight restored. He's not interested. Now, I don't want to see. Of course, an individual who all he has seen is darkness, if he has the opportunity to see the light of day, he's going to jump on that. But the fact of the matter is, John says, records for us here, that spiritually speaking, there are those who live in complete darkness and have an opportunity to be in the light, to follow the light. But yet, because they love the darkness, they refuse to believe in Jesus. I mean, that to me is like, just imagine having some sort of horrible disease and the remedy is just delivered there to you, but you don't take it. I mean, imagine food being delivered to a group of people who haven't eaten in weeks. They're starving and the food is placed before them. Yet nobody eats. That's what Jesus is describing here. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. And I guess the question to me is, why? Jesus gives the answer, though, because their deeds were evil. You see, if I am involved in something, and if I enjoy that, if I'm getting pleasure from that, and I don't want to stop, well, I am not going to give an open, ready ear to those who may want to convince me to change my actions. I'm going to choose to stay in that behavior. These people described are involved in evil, and they didn't want to stop. In fact, they didn't want to stop their evil to the point that they hated the light. And the reason why they hated the light is because the light exposed their evil deeds. That's what they wanted to live in, the darkness. And I think this is the case today, is it not? There are people all around us who live the way they want to live. They do what they want to do. In other words, it boils down to the fact that they refuse to do what Jesus says and deny themselves. They refuse to do that. And so they choose to live a selfish life, and they do not want to live the light of God's word. And then you think, well, who's behind that? I mean, what would cause a person to do that? Well, I think Jesus states that matter clearly in John chapter 8 and verse 44, where he said, "You are of your father, the devil." You are of your father, the devil. And I think about the devil, and we talked some about this, the devil, and Randy mentioned this a few weeks ago, that Satan doesn't work on us all the same way. We have various weak spots and blind spots in our lives that might be different from others. And so there may be some who are involved in a sin over here, some sin of the flesh, and they want to stay there. There might be someone who just lacks the spiritual perception that they need, or a person emphasizes human wisdom and human thinking over divine wisdom. Or maybe there's an individual who lacks courage, and there's some who love the world like Demas. There's some who love the glory of men. And the devil uses whatever approach he can use to strike at the weakness of the individual. And the result of that is, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And I think that goes well with our next verse that I want us to consider in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. At verse 3. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in his second letter, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, this passage tells us something very important. If the gospel is veiled, or if the gospel is hidden, it is not veiled or hidden to people who want to do right. If the message is veiled, or if the message is hidden, as some versions say, it's not because God is choosing to keep the truth from people. We are well aware of the fact that God is not hiding. It is God who sent his son on the search and rescue mission. It is God who has always come looking for us. And so it's not because God is keeping the truth from people. The problem is, there are many people who are perishing in their own sin. And the cause of it is they have allowed the God of this world to blind them. And I think about the God of this world. Well, what do we know? What do we know about the world? What do we know about what is in the world? Well, I think about 1 John chapter 2. I think about 1 John chapter 2 and what John tells us about the world and what is in the world. And 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15, John gives us this command. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world." And of course, John says, don't love the world, because he knows that there is a God of this world who is blinding the hearts of men. Do not love this world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is of the world. You see, and once again, it is Satan who uses those three things against us. It's the very thing that he used against Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same tactic that he was using in Genesis that he still uses today to blind men and women from the gospel. Now, a few minutes ago, remember I said that Jesus does not force himself onto anyone. Jesus does not do that. And in the very same way, the devil cannot force anyone to serve him. Of course, Satan does that, doesn't have that kind of power. So the question gets back to why. Why are people just not interested in the gospel? Well, I think it boils down to these three passages. This people's heart has grown dull. Or in John 3 at verse 19, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the answer. Why aren't people interested in the gospel? Scripture reveals to us why. But now the question becomes, well, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, let me just suggest a few things for you tonight as we wrap up. First of all, we can keep preaching the message. We can keep preaching the same message. When the world turns away from the truth of the gospel, when we think about those around us, our friends and our neighbors and our family, when they do not objectively consider who Jesus is, in what he did, and when the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that's recorded for us in Scripture, when that is rejected, the devil, once again, he sees an opportunity, and he steps into the picture here, and he plants these little seeds of thought, or maybe I should say, little seeds of doubt of the gospel, and we might begin to say to ourselves, well, if the world is rejecting the gospel, well, then maybe we need to change the gospel. Maybe the gospel needs to change. Or maybe there's some things here in this word that we just don't need to talk about anymore in 2021. But God says some things here in these scriptures that we don't need to talk about, or we need to be quiet about. Or, you know, we might be able to quote scripture, but let's put a little bit of spin on them. And that way, maybe we'll be a little bit more acceptable to the world. You know what that is? That's simply the sin of compromise. That's all that is. That is the sin of compromise. And I'll tell you something about the sin of compromise. It is gradual. It's always a gradual thing. It's a presumptuous thing. It is a divisive thing to compromise the truth of the gospel. And sadly, it will condemn souls to an eternal punishment. And I think about the fact that we're warned about this all throughout the New Testament. Jesus warned about the doctrines and the commandments of men, and beware of false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. Luke tells us about how the church continued steadfastly. In Acts 2 verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They taught the doctrine of Christ, and they did not stray from it. There were people even in the first century who were not listening to the message. But the apostles, as they went throughout the world spreading the message, and other Christians, they went out spreading the message. They did not decide, well, we need to change the message. Now, in fact, Paul warned about those who caused divisions contrary to the doctrine. Or in Galatians chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. Well, and we could go to Titus and Timothy, of course, and look at what Paul said to them about sound doctrine. You know, a lot of you are like me. I grew up with the expression book, chapter, and verse. You ever heard that? book, chapter, and verse for what we teach, what we believe, what we practice. I love book, chapter, and verse. Now, I'm aware that maybe book, chapter, and verse, sometimes it might be abused in a way to where you just go through and you just cite a passage that has a particular word that you're looking for, and you can twist that passage maybe to try to make your point. That's foreign to the gospel and to Scripture. Here's what I think book, chapter, and verse preaching really is. To me, it means that if you take everything that myself or any preacher says, you take the comments that I say or any other preacher say, and all you have are just the passages that are cited or quoted or read. You've just got a list of those passages. If you just read those passages alone, to me, book, chapter, and verse means those passages right there make the point that the preacher is making. Right there. So that when you've heard this kind of preaching, book, chapter, and verse, you live with the conclusion that this is what God says. It's not about leaving and saying, you know, well, that guy sure can't preach. That's not what it's about. What it's about is I want to hear what the Bible says. And I'll tell you, when we start leaving out parts of God's word, or when we begin to adapt our message to the culture of the moment, when we might begin to imitate other churches or denominations and engage in a work of the church without any regard to what the New Testament says, we are guilty of compromise. And when we do that, we displease God. And the fact of the matter is, well, we might compromise and we might have to build a brand new building because we don't have room for people. The fact of the matter is, it will not be the kind of growth that pleases God. So we must keep preaching the message. Another thing is that we must keep living the message. We must keep living the message. If we preach the gospel, but we fail to live out the message in our lives, well, number one, God is not pleased with us. Remember, we're not walking with Him like we talked about this morning. But then number two, our influence on those in the world is greatly impaired. I mean, you just think about it. You don't go to someone who has been, let's say a person has been divorced 10 times, you're not going to them for marriage counseling, right? I mean, you wouldn't go to a financial consultant who'd been indicted for fraud or embezzlement. And I think you get the point. If we tell people what the Word of God says, yet we disregard His Word in our daily lives, how many people are really going to pay attention to what we say? I think Jesus said it, of course, the best. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, I urge you as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, he says, which they observe. You see, there's a way in which we live the gospel to where it is observed, to show that we're living out the message and that we glorify God. And people need to see that we are serious about what we preach and teach. The world needs to see that we value obedience and that we believe and we submit to the commands of God. Our young people can tell you what Solomon said. At the end of the matter, what does it boil down to? Fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what the world needs to see out of us. We can keep living the message. But to go along with that, I think we can keep imitating New Testament role models. When I think about the New Testament, I think about the gospel being taught, and I think about the gospel being lived out. I think about women like Lydia, a worshiper of God. Or I think about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 or Tabitha, who was busy working in the local church, making a difference in the lives of her spiritual family. Or I think about Paul and Silas. They lived the gospel in such a way that caused the Philippian jailer, remember, to ask the greatest question, what must I do to be saved? And so there are examples of the New Testament that we can model our life after. But there are also some examples in the New Testament that we should avoid. I think about 3 John verse 11, where John says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Now that's in the context of two very real people. There was a man named Diotrephes, and his example, his life, is one to avoid. He was seeking preeminence among the brethren, but Demetrius, well, that was a man who had a good reputation. And so there are examples that we must avoid, and there are examples that we can pattern our life after. So we can keep imitating New Testament role models. We can keep caring and loving. This is simple. Nobody would disagree with me with the fact that the world needs to see. They need to know that we love and care. They need to see in us as a spiritual family, a group of people who look out for one another, a group of people who love one another. I mean, you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 13, how the world is going to know that we are the disciples of Jesus? By our love for one another. That's it. That's how the world is going to see, well, these people are different and they belong to Jesus Christ. It's by the way that we love one another. And we need to demonstrate that love and that warmth while upholding every part of God's word. And I would add this finally, that we can keep praying. We can keep praying. You know, there might be someone that you're thinking of in this sermon. When I say people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore, you might be thinking of somebody. You think, yeah, I know somebody who I talk to. I've invited them to come and see, to come and learn about Jesus, but just can't seem to get them motivated. They just don't seem interested. And I think the answer to that is we need to pray. We need to pray for those people who are lost. We don't need to give up on those who might seem at first shot, man, I'm just not interested. I think about what Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in chapter 10 at verse 1 of the book of Romans. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." That tells you something about the emotions of the Apostle Paul. That tells you something about this plea that he had for the lost. It tells us something about the love and the passion that a real man, a real follower of Jesus Christ, he loved God and he loved men. And he prayed for the lost. And we need to do that very same thing. We can pray that they might see the wrong direction of their life. We can pray that their eyes would be open to the truth of the gospel. And we can pray that they might do what Peter said in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized. So there you have it. What can we do about it when it seems the world is apathetic towards the gospel and not interested? We can preach right. We can live right. We can love right. We can pray right. But the reality is we can do all of those things. All of those things. All of these things that God expects us to do, but the reality is there's going to be some people who reject the call of the gospel. When that happens, you can remember Matthew 13, 15, John 3, 19, and 20, and 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. So let me just make a suggestion as we wrap this up. Consider those who you know have not obeyed the gospel. Or consider those who maybe you have tried to talk spiritual things with in the past and just not gotten anywhere with them. Ask them to attend services. Just ask them to come and see Jesus. Ask them if you can tell them the message of Jesus Christ and pray about them. And then pray about our own actions that we might conduct ourselves in a way to where someone wants to know more about Jesus. And I tell you, when I do that, and we talk about this, and to me, there's two defeating things that I got to deal with. Well, one, I might just excuse myself. I might just excuse myself. You might say, well, you're the preacher. Well, I might say, well, I'm teaching you to do it, so I might excuse myself. I'm trying to equip you, and so I can only do so much. And that's my reaction sometimes. I might want to excuse myself, and you might want to excuse yourself as well when we think about these. Don't do that. Don't excuse yourself. We are all in this together. We're all a family, and we're all striving to teach others the gospel. And then number two, do not underestimate the power of the gospel. I'll tell you, you can look in this audience tonight. And if someone were to say to me tonight, people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore. There's some individuals in this room tonight who have obeyed the gospel recently, maybe the last year or so. I would point to them and say, what about that? What about him? What about her? Because we've witnessed in this congregation people who are in the world, in the darkness, hear the message of the gospel, and they responded. Now, while we have examples of others who've come and gone and they haven't listened, there are those who have submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So never underestimate the power of the gospel. And let's let the gospel do the work. Don't put all the emphasis on yourself or trying to be clever or trying to just be really smart and find the right thing to say. I'll tell you, at the end of the day, just let God do the talking. Let God do the talking. And so it could be tonight that through the preaching of the message of the gospel that you've been confronted maybe with some sin. Maybe you've been confronted with the fact that you need to respond to the gospel and that your heart has softened now and that you've realized you've allowed the God of this world to blind your mind and you want to make the decision now to walk in the light because Jesus revealed it to us. If we can help you respond to the gospel message tonight, why don't you let us know while we stand and sing.